Now it's a real joy to be with you again, and we do trust that our time together will be blessed of the Lord. I would like us to turn to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and we'll read from chapter 1, and we'll read verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am chief. Now we do trust that God will bless the public reading from his holy word. You know, when you see a preacher standing up here, you would think that they're exempt from problems and difficulties and trials and discouragements. But you know, my wee message tonight, I want to encourage you, because we've had discouragements and problems that have really touched our hearts. And we want to encourage you to look to God, because he is able. We go to gospel meetings, and sometimes we're preaching to the converted. And very, very seldom are we hearing of first generation Christians. The majority of people getting saved in our gospel halls today are believers' children, or those that have been acquainted with the gospel through Sunday school, Bible class, and into the gospel meetings. And sometimes they get saved and sometimes they don't. And when we think, and we must be honest, when we think of numbers decreasing, when we think of gospel halls closing, have we really got a burden? Where's the next generation going to come from? You know, Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11, that in relation to the remembrance feast, he says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. So the Bible would teach me that there will be assemblies on the earth when the Lord comes again. But what I want to do tonight is maybe a wee bit different. I want to give a word of testimony. And I really want to encourage you. And I really want to maybe touch the souls of any in the meeting tonight that are not saved. You know, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Salvation is not an indoctrination of biblical knowledge. It is not a number of weeks, months, years attending a gospel meeting. Salvation is when you come to an end of yourself. When you look into your soul and you see it's bereft of everything. And there's this deep longing to get right with God. There's something wrong. You want to get your sin forgiven. You want to be liberated. You want to be given joy and peace and solace in your soul. And you know, you'll try this, you'll try that, you'll try the next thing. But I want to tell you that only Christ can satisfy. We must get away from the wisdom of men. Our little verse says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. Worthy to be accepted by all. What? You know, there are many sayings in the world. Let me give you just one. Early to bed, early to rise. Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, there is the possibility that it might make you healthy. But there is no guarantee that it will make you wealthy, and none whatsoever that will make you wise. But it's a nice saying. But this saying here is true. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy to be accepted by all. What is the saying? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Number one, Christ Jesus came into the world. Well, that tells me something. That there was a time when he wasn't in the world, and he came into the world. And then we read in the Bible, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I have come forth from the Father, And I'm come into the world, and now I am leaving the world, and I'm going to my Father. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, who left the splendors of glory of heaven to come down here to do what? To save sinners. Now, you don't need to have a theological degree to understand what it says. God says in his word, Christ Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. And so we want to say tonight that if you're a sinner, wait a minute. God's word says we've all sinned. And it's very nice to see the children coming in, and we do give you a warm welcome even though you're late. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want just to say a wee word to the children here. You know, there was a wee lass, and she was in the Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher was teaching them to memorize this verse. And so the wee girl was really taken on with this. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And she went away home and she said to her mummy, Mummy, am I a sinner? Oh, no, 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 my dear. You are not a sinner. Whoever told you that? And the wee lass began to cry. And she said, What's wrong? What have I said? Well, Mummy, she says, if I am not a sinner, I can never be saved. Because we were taught in Sunday school today that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as we go right back to the book of Genesis, and we find that man became a sinner, and we're not thinking of all the vile deeds of today. Man became a sinner because he rejected the word of God. God said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the devil came and says, yea, hath God said? You don't believe God's word. God will never do that. God is a God of love. He'll forgive you and so on. So they partook of the fruit. But what they did was they rejected the counsel of God. God says, as we've heard in prayer tonight, that if we come to him in believing faith, God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's God's word. We don't need to ask why, wherefore, and look up concordances and Bible dictionaries to find out what it means. It says if we'll come to God, we'll get saved. Now for the saint and the sinner, my little testimony is simply this. Many of us, are committing the sin that Israel committed. One of the many sins that Israel committed. What was it? Israel's sin was that they limited God. Are we limiting God tonight? Is the God of high heaven, is Colossians chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made? That the Lord Jesus Christ brought the galaxies, the worlds into being, this almighty eternal God, and here he is, he's stepping down into time. Is this man not able to save us? Do we doubt his word? He came into the world to save sinners. And as we think of this tonight, God is not dependent upon us, but God wants to use us. Did he not ordain the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach? Well, I just want to say tonight that God can fill this hall, I believe, with men and women from Leven. The Lord Jesus had said he could do no mighty miracle in that village because of their lack of faith, because they did not believe. I was born into a farming family, 4 children. I was the 3rd. We lived out in the country, far from town. My father was a Catholic. My mother was a Protestant. Neither cared for the religion, and that's why we had a happy home life. Now, I didn't come to be saved because my parents were Christians, because they weren't. I didn't get saved because I was working shoulder to shoulder with a Christian who spoke to me about my soul. I didn't become a Christian because someone presented me a gospel tract. Neither did anyone invite me to the meeting. I'd never even heard of a gospel hall before I got saved. I was coming on to nearly the age of 20. Complete and total darkness as to the things of God. Now, is it possible for God to save a young chap working away out in the farms and the fields and so on, never near a church, chapel or gospel hall, never in contact with believers, never seeing a gospel tract? Is it possible that God can save a man like that? Verily it is. Because God began to speak to me. Well, the Bible says, and I believe it's true, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I didn't know any of it. We didn't have a Bible in our home. Never once had I the conviction of sin, as it were. You may not believe me, but it's true. I didn't know that I was a sinner. If you'd asked me, well, Gordon, if we knew you when you were a young chap, that's a blatant lie. It's not. I knew I was a sinner against society, but I didn't know that I was a sinner against God. And the Bible teaches me that all sin is against God. And the greatest sin that any man, woman, boy or girl could ever commit is to keep this heart closed and keep Christ on the outside. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this to reign over us. I'm not going to take the reins of the life of my government, the government of my life, and put it into his hands and allow him to rule my life and to lead my life. He'll take all my pleasures away. He'll take all my joys away. Not a bit of it. When you put the reins of the government of your life into the hands of Christ, then you'll only begin to live. I well remember, and I'm not here to do the devil's work, but I was a drunkard, and we'll just leave it there. I lived in a wee village not far, 2.5 miles from the little village called Rothes. 686 of a population, 5 distilleries, whiskey just flowed like water. And so I'll leave you to think of the rest. And I well remember a good friend of mine, Ernie Grubb. Poor Ernie, because of the drink, he landed in a mental asylum. Then there was another friend, Wilkie Watson. He jumped into the River Spey and drowned himself. And then there was Dodd Patterson. He went into his hen house to finish it off, but he was so drunk that he shot off half his face. And even while he was in hospital, whiskey was being smuggled into him. And God was speaking about my experiences, and he was showing me that the grass on the other side of the hill is not so good as you think it is. That the pleasures of sin, they may be for a season, but the ways of transgressors is hard. And I was beginning to see that the life that I was leading was anything but happy. Oh, you know, on the outward side, this lady came to me after I got saved, and she said, Gordon, why did you become all religious? She says, you were the most happy-go-lucky boy in the village. But deep down in here, there was something missing. I wonder tonight, is there something missing in your heart? You can't put your finger on it, but you know that life is more than the way you're living now. You need Jesus Christ. It says up here a wee text, preach Christ. We're not preaching religion. We're not preaching a gospel hall. We're not preaching a way of life. We're not preaching a doctrine. We are preaching a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him alone. And so I could take you to a little bridge. I'd become 18 by that time. I'd passed my driving test, and I was a milkman. And I remember driving over this bridge, and it was as though I'd heard an audible voice. Gordon, there's something you're looking for. You don't know what it is, and you don't know where you'll find it. But when you do find it, then you'll know that you've got it. And I well remember shaking my head and saying, you know, you're next for the asylum. And I remember for about 3 weeks I steadied up and never touched a drop of drink. But that passed, and back to the old ways again. But there was this deep longing within my heart. Are you really satisfied with life? You know, you can't be satisfied really if you're not saved. Oh, you know the joy of sins forgiven. You know, we can go home tonight and put our head on the pillow and say, if I die tonight, it'll be absent from the body and it will be at home in heaven with Christ. What a hope we have. Christ Jesus is the only one that paid for the penalty of our sin. He paid it because we're all sinners, as we've read from Genesis chapters 1, 2 and 3. And when we come into the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And little did I know then that I was bound and chained and captivated by sin, and I was going after it as fast as I could, and yet at the same time there was this deep, deep longing. There's bound to be something more to life than this. I remember it was in 1955 in the Billy Graham Tell Scotland campaign, and it was relayed from Kelvin Hall, Glasgow, up to the St. Giles Church in Elgin. And there I was invited, not by a believer, but by an unbeliever. But by an unbeliever who thought that by doing good works, by attending church, by doing all these good things, that they would merit favour with God. And so I was invited to go along. Now, our village was 10 miles from Elgin, so we had to jump on the bus. And I remember going onto the bus and going down to Elgin. And those of you who would know Elgin, there's a big church in the middle of the town, and there's a great big plain stones. And you know, it was amazing when looking back. That plain stones were full of people. They were queuing to get into the church, hundreds of them. And I well remember having a wee look round. And there they were. They all had their Bible underneath their arms. And I remember saying to myself, I'm as good as you are any day, although I don't go to church. And so we got into the church eventually. And if you think this is a pulpit here and the balcony up there, I was up there as far away as possible. And in my total ignorance, I was waiting to hear this man. That's all I wanted to hear, to say that I'd heard this world-famous evangelist, Billy Graham. And I sat there listening to him for maybe less than 5 minutes. And then, for the rest of the meeting, I was listening to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And for the first time in my life, I realized that there was a God in heaven that created me, that I belong to him through creation. He had sent his son to die on the cross. He had purchased me through redemption, as it were. And God, I belong to God. And never a thanksgiving for meals, never any turning to the Word of God. We didn't have a Bible in our home. There was absolutely nothing Christian about our lives. As I sat there and listened, you know, it only takes a moment. You know, I know that it's maybe good to have a good week or two or month or two conviction. But I just had the conviction that night that here I was, so totally selfish. It was me, my, mine. And as my mind went over the good things that I did, the obligements that I carried out, and when I analysed it, it was for Gordon's ego. What a nice boy Gordon is. What a happy boy is. He'll do anything for you, and so on. And my ego was being boosted up, and I thought I was not a bad fellow. And I don't want to offend anybody here tonight. But I had a friend, he came to me and he says, Gordon, would you like to come with me and join the Masons? He says, you're the kind of people that we're looking for. Good people. People that are interested in doing good deeds and so on. And I said, no, thank you. And that was the end of that. That's just by the way. And there I was up there, and I was listening to the Spirit of God. Now, I want to tell you this. You can't get saved when you like. Impossible. You can only get saved when God takes a dealing with you. When God brings before you your sin and your need and your rejection of Christ. God will only speak to you when you're ready to be spoken to. Remember, he's the high God of heaven. He's created the vast universe. And he sent his son to die on that awful death and crucifixion on the cross. He paid the price. He suffered, he bled, and he died so that you might be saved. And you're turning away from him. And you've got to realize that you are spitting in God's face. That's what they did upon the cross. We are no different. If we had been at Calvary's cross, we would have been saying, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so I really found God's voice speaking to me. And what does the Bible say? If you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. And if you've heard God's voice before, and you've seen your need of salvation, and you've walked out that door still without Christ, and you're back again tonight, it's going to be twice as hard tonight. And the very reason that you're here tonight is because God loves you. And God still wants to speak to you. And God still wants to present his son to you. That's all. He's not asking. The only thing that he'll take away from you is your sin. And the effects of your sin. And the horror of your sin. And as we were singing, prodigals. Losing everything. And ending up in eternity without Christ. And in the flames of hell. I was simple enough, and God wants us to be simple enough. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, it says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, those of us who are parents, our children never came in and says, Daddy, where did you get the money to put my supper on the table or to buy my clothes or this? They just accept it as taken for granted because they believe in you and they trust in you. And when we come to Christ, we're trusting in him. We're trusting in his word. And if God says it, then it's true. I well remember reading the story of a blackguard of a ship worker in the Clydeside. And he got saved. And the next day he was painting the red line along the bow of the ship. And the devil came to him and said, look man, a blackguard like you saved just through believing, just through accepting. No, you've got to do a lot more than that. And so he got so wrought up that he took the pot of red paint and he painted along the bow of the ship. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And he underlined the all. And then he stood back and he says, right, devil, wipe that out. You can maybe wipe it out of my mind, but you'll not wipe out God's word. And if God's word says the blood of Christ can cleanse me, then it will cleanse me. But we've got to have the faith to believe. And as I sat listening to it, I tell you, I trembled. You know, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. And Romans chapter 3 would tell us today that there is no fear of God before men's eyes today. They're coming out blatantly and they're mocking and they're scoffing. The government's legislating anti-Christian rules, anti-biblical rules, and they're seeking to desecrate the Christianity and seeking to imprison Christians. Remember that man in Glasgow 2 years ago, put into prison and fined £1,000 because he was preaching the Bible in the streets of Glasgow. So the devil is very busy. And I want to tell you that night, sitting up there, I could literally feel the flames of hell round about me. And I'm not exaggerating. Because I knew, as I reviewed my life, and as I knew that I had no contact with God, had never even thought of Christ, I was destined for hell and the lake of fire. And as the preacher went on, he impressed us that this is where the sinner's going. But he then came on and he said, you know, I want to tell you, God loves you and Christ has died for you and he preached the cross. Now I suppose with a nominal Catholic background, I thought the cross was the crucifix that you wore around your neck just like a lucky charm. But Jesus Christ was a historical figure in the distant past. But the preacher brought him right face to face with me, and he became a living reality that night. And you know, I looked up in faith to the cross, and I couldn't see. But the next thought that brought tears to my eyes was this: no, I can understand Jesus loving and dying for these people that have Bibles, that these people that go to church, but a wicked young rascal like me, Jesus doesn't love me. But you know, he hammered it home. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as I listened to it, you know, hope sprang within my breast that God really loved me and that Christ died for me. And just to prove that my sins could be forgiven, God raised him from the dead and that he's alive. And being alive, he's able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And you know, I wanted to get saved. But then, you know, there was another thing. And I want you to grasp this. This will be hard to grasp. But here's a young man coming on to 20 in so-called Bible-loving Scotland, hearing this for the very first time. For the very first time. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. The very idea of being saved, the very idea of going to heaven, death and all, that was, I suppose, the only thought that we had. And as I listened to it, I really believed that God loved me. Do you believe that? You know, God can see a black ant and a black stone and a black night, and there's absolutely nothing hid from him. And God knows everything about you, your every sin, your every thought, your every deed. And you know, he says, I'm still willing to forgive you. I'm still willing to give you new life. I'm still willing to give you eternal life, for life with a capital L, if you'll only come and recognize your sinnership and trust my son as your savior. And so that night, he says, now is the accepted time. As been stressed already, we don't know what a day may bring forth. The Lord could come and we would be home. Ah, but wait a minute. You know the first thing he said? We've got an enemy. And that enemy is called death. And we don't know the very moment when we die. I was just reading the papers not so long ago about this very athletic man, seemingly in the prime of health, drops down with a heart attack and he dies. We don't know how long we have. And we don't want to be scaremongering, but we want to get you to face up to the realities. Someone among us will be the first from us to meet God. Now, what if it's you? What if it's me? If it's me, I'm ready. Are you ready? And then the second thing was that he preached about the second coming. And you know, I'd never heard about this. This was completely, completely new to me. And at the Billigree meetings, you know, and because of the big crowds, they make an altar call. They ask you to come forward. And I can well understand why. They want you to identify yourself so that the counsellors can help you. Well, I'll tell you, I'm up here. And it's down there I've got to go. It takes courage. It takes courage. And they sang a verse of a hymn and then another verse. And I could see my opportunity slipping away. And I tell you, I began to panic. And I said to myself, right, I'll start from 10 and when I get to nothing, I'll go. 10, 9, 8. That was as far as I got. I stepped out and then walked up the steps, right along the passageway, down the steps at the back of the church. I met a counsellor. We came in and we went into an anteroom like here. And for the first time in my life, I was on my knees. For the first time in my life, I was looking at gospel texts from this book. Now, as I've said before, no Sunday school, no Bible class, no church, no chapel, no gospel hall, no indoctrination, no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. And as I heard these promises of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, me, and anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. That means we can't perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when you lose a leather glove and it perishes, it's still in existence, but it's unfit for the use it was made because you won't be able to get your hand into it. And once you'll perish, that doesn't mean to say annihilation. You will still exist in a body prepared by God that will endure the flames of hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. And you know, I looked down and I just simply said, with knowing nothing else, that I was a sinner. I'm a great sinner. But I believe that Jesus loves me. And I believe that Jesus died for me on a cross. And I'm now going to accept him as my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life and change me. Do you know? The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Because I was on my knees, and before I got up, I knew, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I knew that I was saved. And it came flashing right back into my mind, Gordon, it's not something you were looking for, it was someone. You know, Moses, he endured great affliction. He said farewell to the pleasures of sin in Egypt. And he threw in his lot with the people of God. And what a life that man lived for God. And you know, when I got up from my knees, I knew I was saved. Because this is a spiritual transaction. This is not the preacher saying to you, now, just put your name in here, and whether you believe it or not, you're saved. No, no. This has got to be a deep conviction of sin. You're not right with God. You're an affront to God as a sinner. You're destined to hell and the lake of eternal fire. Let me put it to you this way. John chapter 3, that lovely chapter, that you must be born again. And the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed, trusted, thrown his all upon him, hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's happened? God has taken you into his courthouse. He's put you in the bar. He's judged you. And he says, you're guilty. You're guilty. The sentence is eternal death. And at the moment, you're in the condemned cell. There's only one thing to be carried out. And that's for the door to be opened and you to be brought to the gallows. But God says, if you'll trust my Son as your Savior, I'll come into your cell and I'll see all your sins and I'll give you a free pardon. And that free pardon is Jesus Christ. And if you put your hand into the hand of Christ and say, Christ for me, I don't know anything about it like I didn't, but I'm going to trust you now as my Savior and I'm going to go by this word. I tell you, I'll just take 1 minute more. We didn't have a Bible in our home, so the next day I bought a Bible. And with a sort of semi-Catholic background, it sat on a desk on my bedside because I thought only the priest could interpret the Bible. And my mother got a hold of me one day and she says, look here, Gordon, you are not living up to what you professed. I've cleaned your bedroom, I don't know for how long, she says, and that Bible has never been moved. Well, I took it. Then I started reading, and it came to be that I couldn't lay it down. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I started in Genesis, and the big names didn't bother me. I just skipped over them. But there was food for my soul, and I began to grow as a Christian the very moment that I started reading and believing the word of God. You see, it never changes. As I would say, you know, being discouraged, on the 12th of April 1955, I knew I was saved. 8:15 at night, And you know, as you go along the Christian pathway, there are many bumps along the way. There is many heartaches and many sorrows, many problems and many difficulties. And sometimes you're down and you'd nearly be out. You'd be like the psalmist. You'd be saying, my feet has well nigh slipped. But you come back to God and you find through his word sustenance and help and strength to go on in the Christian pathway. So finally, for the dear saints, you know, here's God. He put his hand on a young chap, took him from the farms, and took him under the sound of the gospel, and saved him without any believer being present, without any believer working in his life. There are hundreds of people out there, and maybe they were just like me. They're just waiting for somebody to go and invite them to a meeting and to get them to know Christ as their own and their personal Saviour. Sorry for going over the time, but let's just pray. Our blessed God and our Father, we would bow in thy presence now, and we would just borrow the words of the hymn writer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to thee in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And if there be one in the meeting this evening hour that's not yet saved, oh, Father, we pray that their prayer will be, God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And our Father, we know that thy mercy will cover them round about and save their souls and fit them for heaven. We commend them to thee. We commend the assembly. We commend the community. And just ask afresh, oh God, to bless this locality. And our Father, we will give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.